I think what I'll do is just pick a few of the things we talked about last week to try to refresh your memory on. When was the first letter to Thessalonians written? Do we know?
70 AD or 90 AD?
Nope.
It's 50 years before Revelation.
Yeah, roughly.
50 AD.
About 50.
There's a reason we know it very precisely.
Okay.
There was a stone found at Delphi that said that that the name of the governor was Erastus, governor of Corinth. And Paul was in, we know the date of Governor Erastus, and Paul was in Corinth when Erastus was governor, it says in the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, Paul was in Corinth when during the time period that was indicated for Erastus, so we know that Erastus is there from 49 to 52. So Paul wrote the letter from 49 to 52 because the book of Acts says that he ran into Erastus when he was in Corinth. And talks about, and there's the evidence that he wrote this letter from Corinth. So, who was emperor of Rome at that time?
Caesar.
Well, they're all Caesars, really, but.
Okay.
Caligula. Caligula, the weirdo guy that that did all the strange stuff and married his sister and then had her killed. So Caligula, I think, pretty sure it was Caligula. If it wasn't, Claudius took the over shortly after Caligula died. Claudius was kind of a bumbler, but he was not freaking out weird like Caligula was. So he was more normal. But Corinth received two visitors from Rome because they were kicked out of Rome. You guys remember that story in the Book of Acts? There's a man named Aquila and a woman named Priscilla. And they came from Rome because there was an edict that declared that all the Jews had to leave Rome. The edict was revoked about a year later and they all went back to Rome. But they met Paul in Corinth. And Priscilla and Aquila went on to Ephesus to work there, and then they ended up later back in Rome again. And that was an important couple because It's a very good illustration of the role of women in the early church. She was hand in glove with her. Priscilla and Aquila were hand in glove together, working in ministry together. It's not clear that either one of them really bossed the other one around. They were just participating in the ministry. Apollos was making mistakes about baptism in Ephesus, and it says Priscilla and Aquila went to straighten him out. So she even went along on a trip to tell this other guy that was inspired, like apostle-like person. She told him to cut it out. So back on Thessalonians, so we have roughly about 50-52 AD. So this is a good solid 10 years before Paul's martyred in Rome, probably 15 years before. So this is one of the early letters, right? What are a couple of the other early letters?
Galatians
is one, and that's roughly, we think that he wrote Galatians from Jerusalem, I think. But Galatians is one, and that was, Galatia's the town after, it had to be after the first missionary journey, because he was raising the churches in Galatia, and he formed the churches in the first missionary journey, and then he went back and appointed elders the next year on the second missionary journey, right? So Galatians is early, and therefore it's even a little earlier than Thessalonians. And what's another one that that is considered very early?
Epistles?
Yeah.
He wrote to the Corinthians?
Yeah, but earlier than that.
James,
the letter of James. Galatians and James are running neck and neck to be the oldest book in the New Testament. And Thessalonians is approximately the next one after those two. Which letters are the ones that are the latest ones, the last ones? There's always a clue in the text of the last letters that tells you when to date those late, like the 60s. It's when Paul says, I'm in chains or I'm in prison.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the two Timothys and Titus.
Yeah, and Colossians and Philemon.
Philippians. Well,
yeah, and Philippians.
Four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians.
Yeah.
cheating off some notes I took in another class. I have like the dates down the end. I'm not this smart, you guys. The dates down here and all the books written here.
Yeah.
Okay.
So, why would we care about what order the books are in and what how old they are and what order they're in? Why would we care about that? Why would that matter? You know, who cares? It's all God's word.
Personally, for me, I don't know from an academic perspective, but it helps me to, when I have things in order and I see the big picture, it helps me to visualize it better, what was going on. And so that I'm not going like this, trying to figure out, you know, going back and forth in my mind, oh, yeah, this is over here, but then we should go back over here for this. If it's all chronological, it really helps me from a learning perspective.
Helps to see the forest from the trees.
Yes.
Okay, that's one good reason. What's another good reason?
I think, like you were talking about, finding evidence of this governor or whoever that was, Erastus. It helps with the validity of it. It's
yes,
like
it
there's,
does.
There's this cross-reference between scripture and secular writings that helps you say, well, okay, why would we believe that the secular writing is valid and not this writing that is in the Bible?
Right.
It's real people doing real things at a specific point in time.
Right. There's another reason. Both those are good reasons. There's another reason that's an interpretive reason. When you have a series of documents written over a period of time,
Greek and Hebrew.
Well, we're talking about Greek this time because it's
okay.
New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You have a group of documents over time in a sequence. One of the rules of interpretation is you don't go to the later books to explain the earlier ones. You go to the earlier ones to explain the later ones. This is logical, right? Let's say we have a couple words that have changed their meaning, like the word gay, right?
Mm-hmm.
Gay has changed its meaning in the last 100 years. It used to mean happy.
Mm-hmm.
Now it means homosexual.
Mm-hmm.
So you wouldn't take the usage of homosexual gay today and go back and read it into some books written in 1920, would you? That'd be really ridiculous, wouldn't
mm-hmm.
it? The book guy
wouldn't
writing
wouldn't even make any sense.
Yeah,
the context wouldn't make sense.
Yeah, there's some patriotic song or something where the word gay comes up several times in it. Yeah, so it wouldn't make sense to have like a document around World War I time be interpreted by Newsweek article using the word gay doing homosexuals and that's what that means, homosexuals.
Mm-hmm.
That would be stupid, wouldn't it? That'd be ridiculous. So the rule is clearly a logical and good rule. So if you know the order of the documents, you can lean more strong. Doesn't mean you totally ignore it, but you can lean more strongly on an early document supporting a later misinterpretation than the latter one interpreting the first one. But even there's one other thing you got to consider is you can't do it to too much of an extreme. You can't go too far back because the meaning might be different then also. You want to try to find a contemporary meaning. So it's not just the future meanings that are questionable, but very far back past ones as well. Recent past ones are good. Far back past ones, so this is something that many, many preachers make the mistake of. It goes something like this.
Mm-hmm.
This word has its root meaning from the etymology of the word this and this, and therefore that's what the word means. But it doesn't. Grammar and vocabulary and languages don't work that way.
At the bottom of the scripture, you mean? It says that.
No. Like they'll say they'll take a word and then they'll say something like this: pineapple. Pineapple comes from the word pine and the word apple. So this is some kind of apple that grew on a pine tree. No, not really. It's in Hawaii and it doesn't grow on a pine tree. It's called a pineapple, has nothing to do with pines or apples.
Okay.
You can't automatically assume that a pineapple is a combination of an apple and a pine tree. That's an extreme example, but here's another example. Someone said once that the word for bishop was in classical Greece was the title that was used of the admiral of the navy. Episcopos. So this preacher I heard was saying that that meant that the bishops were like the naval admirals over the captains of the churches. And he went quite into quite a bit of detail about this military analogy. The trouble is, Athens and their fleet, Attic Greek, it's called, and Koine Greek, of the first century, how many years apart from each other? 500, 600 years. That's a long time. He was interpreting a first century document based on the meaning of in Athens 500 years earlier. And that you can't really do that. You can't really do that any more than you could. One of the clearest examples in the King James Bible is to suffer the children to come unto me. What? Suffer the children? Suffer used to mean permit. Permit the children. But so you look up, if you have the word suffer in your text now, you go, wait a minute, it doesn't mean permit, it means injure or something like that, right? So see how you got to be careful. You can't go too far back. And then the etymology thing, this happens that even at Maranatha, I must admit. They'll say the church is the word ecclesia. And the root words of ecclesia are called and out. Ek, out. Ecclesia called. Therefore, the churches are the called out ones. You heard that before?
Mm-hmm.
Well, it doesn't mean that it's like so bad to say we're called out, because we are called out. We're called by God, and we're called to be in the world but not of it, so we're kind of called out. But so it doesn't really change the doctrine or the teaching, but you can't do that. You can't take an etymology and combine it together and say that that's what the word meant. Because what the word meant was how people were using it at the time of the writing you're talking about. And ecclesia was a standard, ordinary word for that was, well, the closest English word would be assembly. Our congregation is a little bit, sounds too religious, but basically it meant gathering of people together to like vote on something or something like that, or a crowd getting together to decide something, or a town hall meeting. And it was used by Greeks and Jews alike to mean like an assembly. Jews and pagans went to ecclesias also. They had ecclesias for pagans. So they weren't just the called out ones. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So why is that important? Because the First Thessalonians, Second Thessalonians are very early documents, so we have to be careful of interpreting it with other letters and stuff that are later. Now, I said be careful. I didn't say you ignore it altogether. You have to address it. You have to consider it and evaluate it. But you don't automatically... you can't automatically write a definition of an early use from a later use or a very far in the past use. Another example of this is dynamite. Another rule of interpreting the Bible is you can't take a meaning that shows up much later in time and push it back on a word hundreds of years earlier. So they discovered dynamite like in, 1700 or something, and the Nobel guy in Sweden, got rich because I think he invented dynamite sticks. That's where the Nobel Prize comes from. Well, you can't say that Paul says, I came not to you in word only, but with power of the Holy Spirit. And that means dynamite power because it's explosive.
Dynamo.
You can't do that. You can't do that because it didn't come to be known as dynamite for another 1800 years.
Yeah.
Okay.
So you can't do that.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's like the gay homosexual example, and it's more extreme.
Yeah. It's just a more accurate portrayal of what's going on rather than trying to mesh two different eras.
Yeah,
in
you
the
can't.
Language.
Now, it doesn't really change the sermon, when you hear this that much. It's not going to. Mostly, what they're doing is they think it's interesting, so they, they use it as an illustration or something. It doesn't change the fundamental truth or falsehood of whatever it is they're saying. But it, strictly speaking, you don't interpret that way when you're trying to interpret something, especially when you're in an argument with somebody about what something means.
Right.
You'd be,
better know what you're talking about. What does dunamo mean?
It meant ability, capability, or power.
Okay. But how do we know that? I mean, how? how do we know how those words were used back then?
Because
some words would continue their same meaning all the way from then to now.
Which is really hard to believe, but before there were computers, that people actually compiled not only every word in the Bible and the concordances, but they compiled every word in all the pagan literature and the classical literature, and it's all now computerized. But they basically had this way of, when you get a lexicon, the big fat ones, the Aaron Gingrich ones or something like that, it'll say, used by Aristophanes this way, used by Sophocles this way, used by Homer this way.
It's a little bit like a dictionary.
It's a dictionary with
how it was used at time
mentioning specific authors. And so in the big fat Greek dictionary, you can look and say, wait a minute, Homer was 700 B.C.
Yeah.
I shouldn't lean too heavily on how Homer used 700 B.C. Greek when interpreting the New Testament. But Philo was a contemporary of Paul.